Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this evening, for a beginning, is on page 7, I guess it is. Reading from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, at verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So far the word. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, during these midweek Lenten services, we are looking into the connection between the cross and the catechism. As we go through all the various parts of the catechism, what we find is that there is a very definite, distinct connection between those two things. For the gospel itself, which is intrinsically woven together with the cross, that is the truth with which all the other teachings in the Bible, including those in the catechism, are all again woven together. Now, for you and me to find this is true, that all the teachings of the catechism are woven together with the cross, with the message of the Bible, should not surprise us. Because while it's true that the Bible had quite a few different authors, what they wrote was always by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. It was inspired by one and the same God, a God whose plan of salvation for mankind has always been the same. For He is one God from all eternity. We don't have a God of confusion, a God whose word in one place can be correctly understood as this, and in some place else can be correctly understood as something completely different. It's not the case with our God, as it is the case with many other false religions in the world. Nor do we have a God who changes, who says one thing at one time, but then later on, over the course of centuries, says something different. That again is something you find among the false religions of the world. Who our true God is, this is something that He's laid out for us in His own revelation. The true God is the triune God. You know what that means. That means we have but one God. As He Himself says, I am the Lord. The Lord our God. The Lord is one. And yet, while that is true, it's just as evident from the Word that this one God is comprised of three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. as you see in your bulletin, the Apostles' Creed is the part of the catechism that we're focusing on tonight. And it's in this particular section of the catechism that the basic biblical truths concerning the triune God are laid out in very clear, concise format. The reading that we had just a moment ago is really more of a springboard this evening to our sermon. But what you have here in 1 Corinthians 15, in a sense, serves as a creed. A creed is really nothing other than a statement of what a person believes. And what you have here is the Apostle Paul giving an early creed, you could say. He talks about how Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and then he was seen by the various disciples and the apostles, and then also by Paul himself. So this idea of a creed, we have the framework begun for us in the pages of Scripture itself. In my catechism classes, I always ask the kids, so, was it the apostles who wrote the Apostles' Creed? Of course, yeah, well, sure, it must be. It's named after them, right? Well, yeah, that's as far as it goes. We really don't know who wrote this Apostles' Creed. It is given the name because it is a clear statement of what the apostles taught. We still do this practice today, this matter of having a creed. And typically it seems like a creed comes about because of a problem, doctrinally speaking. Often when there would be some kind of a false teaching that would make its way into the church, believers would put together a creed, a statement of what they believed. That was the case with the council that met in Nicaea, 325 AD, gave us what we today call the Nicene Creed. There was a question concerning who Jesus really was. It's answered in the creed. Or you have the Athanasian Creed, named after the man whose teachings are mirrored in that creed. And the whole question there was, what is this teaching about the Trinity all about? Well, the creed lays it out. It's been done ever since that. Martin Luther's time, Augsburg Confession, Apology of the Augsburg Confession, small called articles, the Formula of Concord, all documents which were creeds. We have it today too. We have concerning church fellowship, concerning church and ministry, the brief statement of the Missouri Synod. So again, let's get back to where we are tonight. This Apostles' Creed. What is it that we're confessing in these words? The main point of it all is simply this. We are confessing that absolutely everything that you and I need for our salvation has been done by God Himself. We start with God the Father. In the beginning, He created a perfect world. 6 days. But it didn't take long for that crown of His creation, Adam and Eve, to fall into sin, following the words of that tempter, the devil, who came to them in that serpent. So what happened is that what Adam and Eve initially were able to do, which is be perfect, they couldn't any longer. Nor can we. God demands, he says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We aren't anymore. But what a miracle of God's grace that God did not simply turn away from his creation and condemn the whole thing to hell. No. To this day, God still preserves me, richly and daily providing. I could recite the whole list. You know what it is in the first article. Clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home. Everything that I need for this body and life. That's God's love. Instead of simply getting rid of what we had ruined, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God the Father did. He saw our problem of sin and moved forward with his plan of salvation that he had in place already from all eternity. He sent his Son when the fullness of the time had come. Jesus was born of a woman under the law to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. And as a human being, the true Son of Man, also the true Son of God, Jesus was able to fulfill everything that his Father demanded be done. Remember how John the Baptist spoke of him? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? In order for him to sacrifice himself on the cross, he had to be perfect like those lambs of the Old Testament were. No blemishes, no spots, no broken bones, no nothing wrong. So he had to live a completely perfect life, which he did. So then, when he did offer his life on the cross, God the Father recognized what was happening, that he wasn't dying for his own sins. He was dying for the sins of the whole world. For he had no sins for which to pay. And what a price had to be paid. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death. You shall be holy, God says. And God gives the holiness he demands. But he doesn't stop there. He also makes it possible that this salvation, this forgiveness for the sins of the world, can become our personal possession by faith. Because here too, here's another thing that God demands needs to be done for a person to be saved, which we can't do. Remember the Apostle Paul, Silas, when they met with that jailer at Philippi? The jailer says, what do I have to do or what can I do to be saved? What did they say? Believe. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Problem. Luther says, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. See, it's just like our sinfulness rendered us completely unable to be holy before God. so it is that our sinfulness also renders us completely unable to believe, to come to God in faith for His salvation. So again, God does it for us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit, as Martin Luther wrote, the Holy Spirit who has called me by the gospel. And what a miracle that is as well. All those words that we learn in confirmation class of the work of the Holy Spirit, conversion, enlightening, regeneration. There are more, aren't there? Conversion, regeneration, rebirth. All those words, those concepts, all have one thing in common. And that is the Holy Spirit completely changing our situation from one extreme to the other. Conversion. What does the Holy Spirit do? Turns us around 180 degrees. We who once were headed straight to hell are now headed straight to heaven. Enlightenment. We were in the pitch blackness of unbelief. What does God do? Turns on the light so we can see what God has done for us. Quickening. There's another one. We were dead in trespasses and sins. God has made us alive in Christ. He's done that for each and every one of you by the Holy Spirit. And what God has done for you individually, He's also done for that group that we call the Holy Christian Church. All believers of all time. Building us together like living stones in His church. Giving every one of us believers a role to fill in His body. With God doing everything for you, it isn't surprising that there are two things that God would have us do now in response. One of them is that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That we consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Love that passage. How it tells us that we are to spend time thinking about each other. Thinking in the sense of, how can I help you to serve your Lord? How can I help you to deal with the challenges that are in front of you in your life by helping to lead you to the Lord's Word? How can I help you in your walk with your Savior? And you saying the same thing back to me. That is a wonderful part of doing what we are tonight. Getting together. Being in a place together where we can talk. To encourage each other. Especially, so much the more as we see that last day approaching. And the other thing, it's not surprising that God would have us go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For it is God's desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That word which saves, the gospel, is what we have. God would have you and me work our ministry of reconciliation, to take the truth that you and I have been brought together again at one with God, and get that message to those who do not have it yet, that they may have the fellowship with one another and with God that you and I have been so freely given. The Catechism and the Cross. Looking at the Apostles' Creed, we see the close connection between the two. The Father, who created the world, saw the problem of sin and sent his Son to die on the cross. Jesus, as God's Son, willingly came as the Redeemer, giving his life on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit, he's come to us through that message of good news, the gospel, the message of the cross, giving us faith by which everything that God has done for our salvation becomes ours. This is most certainly true. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.